The title of today's teaching, the real title of today's teaching, contrary to what the bulletin says, is Yes, You Can Go Home. Okay? Now, there was a book back in 1940. A guy named Thomas Wolfe is the author. There was a novel, and it was titled You Can't Go Home. And what that the whole premise of the book was, and really what became a common adage in our vernacular, is that when somebody says you can't go home, it means that once you leave your little town, like say if some kids grow up in on the mountain here, you know, and this is it, once they get 18, 19, 20 years old and they leave, and don't you hear kids saying that a lot? Man, I can't wait till I'm old enough. Man, I want to get out of here, man. I want to go to the big city. Well, the idea is once they go to the big city, then you can never go back home. It's like, no way, man. I can't be limited again. I can't, those confines of the little hick town, blah, blah, blah. You know, I want, I'm used to this big city now, and I got to live there. But in a more general sense, it also has come to mean that you just can't relive those youthful memories. You know, I think all of us have kind of been there before, right? You kind of look back on things that you did as a kid, and you think, oh, yeah, that was cool, man. Ah, yeah. And if you've ever gone to any reunions or ever gone back and visited your hometown, maybe you've been gone for a while, and you go back and visit, you really can't relive those memories. You can't pick up where you left off, right? Because everybody else has gotten older. Some of them aren't even around anymore. You know, some of them are, you know, are dead. And places where you used to hang out, they're not there anymore. And as a kid, you know, you go back and, oh, yeah, man, me and my buddies, man, we used to mess around and play around this lot, you know, over here. Wait a minute. It's not there anymore. Now there's a mall. There's a parking lot, that kind of thing. And you just can't go back. You can't go back and relive those kind of things because you've changed, they've changed, the places have changed and all that. But when you take it over to the spiritual realm, is that adage true? Is that saying true, you can't go home? If you once had a relationship with the Lord, at one time you had this close personal relationship with the Lord, and you drifted away, and you got into sin, and you left. You left home kind of thing, and can you ever come back? Can you come back home? Can you pick up where you left off? Can you come back to that same relationship that you had? Can there be that closeness? Can you receive the same love from God that you had before you walked away? Is it possible to do that? Is it possible to go home? I believe today the Lord wants to speak to us and answer that question as we look at the parable of the prodigal son. Now, some of your Bibles, like you say, if you have the New King James, the heading over verse 11 says the parable of the lost son. I really like the way the NET Bible words it, the parable of the compassionate father, kind of changing the emphasis from the wandering son there to the father that is so compassionate. I think that's a good place to put the focus on, is how compassionate our Heavenly Father is. So let's go ahead and start, and we're going to read verses 11 and 12 first. So then he said, now this is Jesus speaking, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, that's a little weird sounding to us today, but they did things differently back then. Today, the kids don't get the stuff until mom and dad croak. That's just it. Got to wait for them to kick off, then we get all their stuff. They didn't do it that way. Back then, and I think it's a lot better way, what they did was the dad would slowly give his goods, those things that the kids were going to inherit, he would slowly give them out to his sons and teach them, work with them, how to handle wealth. And we see today how often when, you know, some kid gets an inheritance, how within a year or two, man, it's all gone. They use it up. This is exactly what happens in this story here. But they don't know how to work and handle with wealth. So the fathers would teach them how to do that, give them out a little at a time. So it's not that far-fetched that he would ask for all this stuff, but it is, and it was rude. I want it now. I wanted all my stuff now, kind of thing. Well, there's a reason why. Look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. See, the son wanted to live a certain way. And he knew that he could not stay in the father's place and be able to live that way. He knew he'd have to leave to do that. And that's what he did. He couldn't live under his father's roof anymore, so he chose to leave. Folks, sin separates. That's just the fact here. That's what I believe the Lord wants us to see at this point right here. Is that any time, whether you know it or not, any time when you choose to live in sin, whether you think it's a big deal or not, any time you do that, you're separating yourself from the Lord. We may be deceived. The enemy will deceive us, and sometimes we deceive ourselves and think, well, this isn't that big of a deal. You know, come on, I can do this, and God's not going to, you know, chastise me. He's not going to, you know, be upset. Come on, I'm one of his kids, you know. I can do this. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. You see that? When we choose to live in sin, we're making a conscious decision at that point. I mean, it's one thing to stumble. All of us stumble, right? Every one of us. You know, myself included. And from time to time, you think something you shouldn't, you say something you shouldn't, you do something you shouldn't. But if you're walking with him, if you love him, then you repent right away. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. You come back right away. You don't allow that time to come in there to where you establish a lifestyle of sin. Hopefully you don't. But if you do, that's what happens here. If you will not repent, and you choose rather, no, I like doing this. Understand, it's not that God can't hear you. It's not that God won't respond to you. He says he won't. Yeah, it's not that God cannot respond to you is what I meant to say. He said he won't. Because your sins have separated you. Sin separates. That's why Jesus had to come to earth, to restore fellowship with us, to die in our place, to remove our sin, as we're going to see in a little bit, so that we could have fellowship with God, because sin separates. Now, verse 14 through 16, we read, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. This kid is so hungry, this young man is so hungry, that he wanted to eat the pods. They would have been carob pods that were fed to these pigs. But he wasn't allowed to. Did you get that? No one would allow him to. Imagine that. Now, you got to put this in the cultural context too. Jesus is talking to Jewish leaders and to Jewish people there. For him to have anything to do with pigs, that's bad. You know, oh man, you know, shouldn't be anywhere near them. But to want to eat what they're eating, oh golly, that is horrible. It's just a disgusting thing. And it's like, you know, you taking a job where somebody say, here's a little toothbrush thing, I want you to crawl into these septic tanks and scrub them out. You know, it would be about that disgusting to a Jew to hear this kind of stuff. Yeah, some of your faces are going, Grr. Yeah, exactly. But the deal is, he was so hungry that he was starving to that point, and he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating, but he couldn't. Folks, that's the way it is with sin. It's the way it always is. When you leave the Lord, and you try and pursue a life apart from the Lord because you want to keep doing whatever particular sin it is that you like, you'll end up in the pig pen. You'll eventually always end up the pig pen starving. It's just the way that it is. Sin is fun for a season. Wait a minute, did the pastor just say sin is fun? Yeah, I did. It's a blast for a season, for a short time. It ends up getting you, though. I mean, Hebrews 11, it tells us that same thing, verses 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There's pleasure connected to sin, folks, but it's passing. If sin wasn't pleasurable, if sin wasn't fun, nobody would do it, right? The only reason you sin is because, that looks fun. It'd be good. Yeah, you know. And the enemy says, oh, yeah, check it out, man. Hey, oh, yeah. And you get led astray that way. If it was horrible, if it wasn't fun, you wouldn't do it. But it is fun for a season. But that season always comes to an end and always ends badly. I can't tell you how many people I have known through the years where I have seen them who in the pleasure of sin came to the end and they ended up in the pig pen. My own dad. He was an alcoholic ever since I was a baby. But as I got older, his alcoholism got worse and he was a mean drunk. He was physically abusive. And when my mom had just had enough, it was the time when he almost killed me because I had jumped in to intervene. And he was a big guy. He's like, you know, the size I am now. And at the time when I was 15 and a half when that incident happened, and I was a late bloomer. I was a little guy. When I was 16, on my first driver's license, height 5'3". Weight, 98 pounds. I was the proverbial 98-pound weakling. And my dad and I went to Fifth City, and we ended up in the other room, and he was choking me out. And that was, you know, my mom and my twin sister beating on him to let me go. But that was the last time that he was in the house. They divorced, and a couple of years later, after I came to the Lord, actually quite, you know, 4 years later, I came to the Lord, and I sought him out, and I went over to his apartment. And it was a drag, because the ravages of sin were right there when he opened the door. Seeing what sin had done, seeing him in, really, I remember looking at his apartment going, this is the pig pen. Because it was, you know, and this gal that he was with right there, you know, I'm thinking, Dad, really? You know? And you know, he answers the door with no shirt, no shoes or socks, just some old work pants that are all stained up and everything, you know. And he was still kind of half drunk and all that from the night before. And I just remember right then seeing this is what sin does. And I had another experience a few years later, a guy that I grew up with, a guy named Gene, that he and I from the third grade, we were like inseparable. We were buddies, man. We did everything. And long story short, you know, when I got saved, he started coming to church with me and he even prayed to receive Christ. But you know, I don't know, you know, what was the deal, but his wife at that time told him, she says, you know, I didn't marry a Jesus freak, and I'm not going to stay married to one. You got to choose. It's either me or God. And he chose her. Less than a year later, she left him for another guy. And then he hooked up with another gal and all that, and he had a good job. He was a welder. He got paid. In fact, he was a very good welder, and he got paid real well, and he had all the stuff that the world would say, oh, cool, man. You know, this is back in the mid-70s, okay, and he had this really cool blazer that was, you know, 4x4, you know, jacked up, big tires and big motor. You know? Pull up in the parking lot, and all the guys, oh, yeah. Yeah, and then he had his ski boat, his speed boat. And it was really cool, you know, fiberglass deal, you know, cool motor and all that stuff. And, you know, just beautiful kind of stuff. And he had a nice house in a nice neighborhood. But he got really into drinking and drugs and that kind of stuff. And he ended up in the pig pen. And when I went over to visit him, last time I saw him before I moved from California, knock on the door and came to, it just like, this is my dad all over again. There he is, no shirt, no shoes, no socks, wearing these old work pants, they're all stained up and everything, and his hair is all messed up. It's 11 o'clock, and I just woke him up. And I look at, you know, he's like, hey, come on in, man, you know, and I sit down there, and there was like almost no furniture. The place was like cleaned out, other than all the trash and the beer cans and the bottles and all that stuff on the floor and all the dirt and all that stuff. I said, Gene, what is going on, man? I said, where's all your furniture? They cleaned him out. He said, yeah, man, every time I get drunk and pass out, man, I have parties and stuff, people steal stuff, man. They got my TV, they got, you know, my stereo, they, you know, the people at the party, man, they take the stuff with them. You know, his boat was out there in the front yard, and there's like, you know, 3 foot plus weeds growing all around it, and animals are now living inside of all the interior, the Naghai, whatever, inside there is all ripped up, tore up and everything, and just tires are flat, and the blazer, same thing, man, there's the hood's up, and there's, you know, weeds growing out of the engine compartment, of the thing. He just, everything is just a mess and all that. And I tried to share with him the Lord again. Lord, you know, the Lord wants more for you than this. He's got better for you. I don't know, man. I don't think that's for me. This is? And it wasn't connecting with him kind of thing. And I remember just going away, just heartbroken, or my best friend being like that. But it always ends badly, folks. The pig pen is not a good place, and that's where we end up whenever we walk away from the Lord. That verses 17 through 19, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. See, folks, this is the key right here. He came to himself. Now, if you have the NIV, it says it came. He says that he came to his senses. See, that has to happen in order for there to be any kind of lasting change. You have to come to your senses. The light has to come on. You have to come to that point. You know what? This is why mom and dad don't live this way, because they end up where I'm at. This is why God says, do this and don't do that. Because he loves me and he's trying to keep me from where I'm at. This is why, right here. In 1 John 5:3, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. See, that's the love of God. It's an awesome thing when we come to that place of understanding, you know, God gave his commandments because he loves me. Because he wants to protect me. They're not burdensome. They're protecting me. In fact, protecting me from myself most often. Right? How often are we our own worst enemy? But if we just, you know, let the Lord lead, follow what he says, say, hey, this works pretty good. I got a pretty good life. Kind of thing. Now, verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, cool. But can you imagine if you're the son? You're coming down the road, and you're in front of the house there, and you're down the long driveway or whatever. You're starting to come down the driveway, and your dad, he's sitting on the porch, and he sees you, and he starts running at you. What would you think if you were this guy? Oh, no, he's going to give me a beating, which I deserve. You wouldn't know. Why is he running at me? And the deal is, though, some people will say, well, you know, they'll read into this and say, well, you know, the father was really running to protect his son because the neighbors might have stoned him to death. Because it was part of the law that if you had an incorrigible son, that he could be stoned to death. If he just would not obey, they'd take him out and sit him, you know, and done. Just, you know, throw rocks at him until he was dead. I don't think so. Because there was due process involved. They wouldn't have just ran up, there he is, get him. It wasn't like that. They had a whole system that they had to do. Really what the thing is, and I think this is really what God wants us to see about him. Because this father in the story that Jesus is telling is representative of God the Father. That's who it is. Remember, he's talking to these scribes and the Pharisees that were down on him for receiving sinners and tax collectors. Remember? Like we saw last week, same crowd he's talking to, same bunch of guys. And he's trying to show him the Father's heart here. See, he didn't hold a grudge. The Father didn't just stay sitting on the porch and go, shh, there he is. I knew he'd be back. Hey, too bad, man. You just keep walking. You know, you blew it. You took all everything that you were going to get. You just keep on stepping, pal. He didn't do that. He ran to him. He humbled himself and ran to him. See, in that culture, men, dignified men, they didn't run. Oh no, I'll get there when I get there. you didn't run anywhere. You know, this is the only place in the Bible where you see God run. This is it. And where he's running to one of his own, to receive one of his own to himself, to receive one that had been out there sinning his brains out. But he's coming home, and he runs to receive him. And isn't that what Jesus did for us? Didn't he humble himself? And he ran to earth, so to speak? God, the Son, who was worshipped as God, who is God, from eternity past, loved us so much to show his love he became man. He ran to earth to become men, to become a man, and not some high and exalted man, but a humble man, a servant of men, someone who would be spit on, who would be beaten, who would be nailed to a cross, showing his love for us so that we could be forgiven, so that our fellowship with the Father could be restored. That's exactly what Jesus did coming down. And Jesus did that, remember. He showed us his love. He humbled himself while you and I were still sinners. We weren't begging him to come down. In fact, Romans 5:8 tells us this: but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that an awesome thing? When you think about, this is the God we serve. This is the God we worship. This is the God of the Bible that loves us that much, that while we were still sinners, while we were still at our worst, he loved us, sent his son to die in our place, ran to us to receive us. Now, verse 21 says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. I think verse 21 is a very important verse, because it shows that his repentance was real. Think about this. Wouldn't you be tempted if you were that prodigal son? You come to your senses in the pig pen. Oh, it's bad. It's horrible. You know, oh, I got to come on. It'd be better for me to be a slave of my dad's than being out here starving to death like this. Oh, this is nuts. So you come home, and your dad runs to you. He throws his arms around you, hugs you, and kisses you. Oh, I'm so glad you're home. Wouldn't you be tempted to just like, you know that whole slave thing? I'm just going to be quiet right now. You know, he's going to take me back like a son, and yeah, I don't have to do that whole thing. Everything's cool. But he didn't. He followed through with the commitment that he made. He began telling his dad, you know, just exactly what he had rehearsed. I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I believe at that point that the father, really, just like we saw last week, how all the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner turns, comes back, repents, comes to the Lord. I believe the Father there is rejoicing so much, just, oh man, I'm glad you're out. It's just the son, I'm not worthy to be called, you know, your son. It's like the dad would just say, just shut up, man. Just shut up. But it's time to party, man. You're back. And so that's what he does. Yeah, in verse 22 through 24, he says, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And he began to be merry. He just kind of stops the son. He didn't get a chance to rehearse or say everything that he had rehearsed. He just stops and says, oh man, hey, get a good robe, man. Put a ring on his finger, man. He's mine. You know, let everybody know. And that's what the ring was, you know, like the family crest kind of thing. He put a ring on his finger, man, let everybody know he's mine. And he was receiving him back like his son was dead, because the father knew what that kind of living would end up being. That he was as good as dead. You know, doing your own thing. Walking away from the Lord and doing your own thing, folks, that you're living a life that is as good as dead. You're walking in a way, you're living in such a way that ultimately, bottom line, it'll bring death. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. See, the prodigal experienced that firsthand. He did his own thing. And where it left him was in the pig pen, barely existing, starving to death. Many of us have experienced that near death, that pig pen experience, haven't we? Many of us have come to Christ because of that. I've shared with you guys before that me, you know, as much as I hated my father because of his drunkenness and his abusiveness, by 19 I was a full-blown alcoholic. I was drunk 4 or 5 nights a week. I was doing things I shouldn't have been doing. I was married already, and my wife was divorcing me. I had to beg her to let me sleep on a couch. And I remember, you know, you lay in there at night and think, man, you're an idiot. You've blown the best thing that's ever happened to you. You got a wife that loves you, man, and this is the way you've behaved. You got a daughter now that you're not even going to be around. She's going to be raised by uncles, you know, and that. And you're not going to be around, man. You're a bonehead. And that's when the Lord brought some people, and one guy especially at work, to share with me. And that's when I gave my life to Christ. But, you know, I know that everybody has their own story. And some of you don't have that pig pen experience. And that's a good thing. Should it really take a pig pen experience for you to come to Christ? Shouldn't we, as intelligent as we think we are, shouldn't we have enough smarts up here to say, you know what? God is the one who made us. God is the one who designed everything. He knows how things work. I think I will just believe him. I will trust him. I will do what he says. Isn't that about the smartest thing that we could do? You know, like the old TV series, Father Knows Best. He really does. And the smartest thing we can do is not wait till we run ourselves into the pig pen. Not wait till we're starving to death, but just to come to our senses right now and say, Father, I'm sorry for all the sin that I've ever done. I'm sorry that I've been doing this little thing here and that thing there. Or whatever. Lord, I want to be close to you. And just believe him enough to do what he says. Because he knows what's best. He's the one that made us. He's wired us, you know, and he knows how it should be. And really, when you want life, and that's really the temptation that Satan puts out there. When you start following the world, which is really, as we've seen before, the Bible says that Satan is the kind of the god of this age, of this world, of this system. He's the one that has designed the whole system to get us away from God. That when you start following that path, it's you follow it because, hey, sin's pleasurable for a time. You're not thinking about for a time. You're just saying sin's pleasurable. And, you know, you start going that direction, and you don't really think about how it's going to lead to destruction. But that's why he has done that. He gives you that carrot to hang out in front of you, thinking, hey, man, this is going to be living. You're going to be living now. Get out from under mom and dad, getting out from under, you know, all the rules and stuff like that, the church and the Bible and all that stuff. Get out there and have fun, man. And so you think, yeah, man, I'm going to have life. I'm going to be living. But it ends in death. The end is the way of death. Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. See, folks, that's real life. That's an awesome life. That's a full life. It's the life that God gives through Jesus Christ. All the other stuff is just phony, and it's just passing. It's going to end you up in a pig pen. But here, what Jesus has to offer, man, that's an abundant life. It's a life that is fulfilling. See, he says, you know, the thief doesn't come but to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief he's talking about is Satan, the one who is enticing us to do this, that, and the other thing. When we go our own way and follow the world, that's what's happening, and it's going to end in death. But Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. If you want life, if you really want to live, it's found in Christ, because he is the life. If you've been going your own way, God wants you to turn around. He wants you to come home, just like this prodigal son. Because Jesus is still the way. He is still the life. He wants you to have that real life. Now, look at verses 25 through 27. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, well, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. So the older son, he's been faithfully serving, working hard. And remember last week we talked about that you can get the same news, you know, to a bunch of people, whatever, and people will respond differently to the same news. But their response doesn't really change the fact whether the news is good or not. Well, look at verses 28 through 30. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. See, though he was faithfully serving the father, though he didn't go out like the younger son and waste his life like that, it's still possible even while faithfully serving, to react wrongly to something, to not have the heart of the Father. And that's where this guy is. Remember, he's talking to these Jewish leaders that are indignant that Jesus is allowing these sinners and tax collectors to come to him. The heart of the Father is that he desires all men to repent. He's not willing that any should be lost. He wants to save every person. That's the heart of God. But God always wants to conform us to his image. Because even if you and I are serving the Lord, it is possible for us to react wrongly to something. It's possible for us to be on the wrong side of an issue. God wants to show each and every one of us where we're wrong. And when we go to his word and let him speak to us, he'll do that if we're willing, if we're humble, if we're willing to allow him to correct us. Here, the Father is correcting this son. And I believe that that older son is the Jewish leaders in this story. That they had been faithfully serving, man. They've been holding the law, man, right there, man, and staying put. But their hearts had strayed so far away from the Father. They were just worshiping God just as a pretense. And their hearts were far from him. And God wants to draw them back here. Now, I want to do something now that I don't usually do, okay? Just kind of a side note here. A side note for parents and grandparents and family members that may have prodigals. You've read enough here. You see enough where you can see what has happened and what the father has done and his reaction and what the younger son has done and what the older son has done. You notice there that the elder son was aware already what the younger son had been doing. He spent all your money on harlots. He's been out there sinning, man. He's been out there living that way. How'd they know that? The thing is, back then, people traveled, you know, as they do today. It took a little longer to travel, whatever, but they traveled. And I'll guarantee you, I don't care how far away that kid lived, people eventually that knew the dad would have traveled through that town. Hey, man, I went through the town the other day, man. I saw your son, you know, I looked in the window of one of the saloons there, man, and there he is dancing on the table with a lampshade on his head, you know. Or I saw your kid. I went by there in the morning, man. He was sleeping in the gutter. They knew. And ultimately, you know, not to stretch anything, but we know God knows everything that goes on in our lives, right? He's aware. You know, you're not going to pull the wool over his eyes. He knows what's going on. But what I think the Lord wants us to see here is that even though he knew what the prodigal son was doing, he didn't send money. He didn't send one of his servants and say, hey, man, take this bag of money, find my kid. I think he's over in this town over here. And I hear he's, you know, he's destitute now. He's wasted all my money. Go bring him this bag of money. Really bail him out. Help him out. He didn't go looking for him himself. He didn't go searching and trying to hunt down to try and drag him back and talk him into, try and convince him and talk him into coming back home. He didn't do that. See, he let him experience the consequences of his lifestyle. He had to come to the realization and be convinced that a life of sin is death. See, Isaiah 55, verse 9, God says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The prodigal had to be convinced of that fact. That's the fact. It's true. What God has for us is better than we could ever figure out ourselves. But we have to be convinced of it. The father never stopped loving the son. Notice that. We see him running to the son when he repents. But the father knew he had to repent first. The Bible tells us if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. See, he's already made the first move. He already sent his son to show his love. He already let us know that he loves us that much that he would die in our place. But we have to come to him. He's not going to force us into heaven. He's not going to force us into a relationship with him. See, the love that the father had kept him from shielding that wayward son from the consequences of his actions. If he would have shielded him from the consequences of his actions, the son would have never learned. He never would have came to the end of himself. How many people do you know? I know some in their 40s and 50s that are still, they're not convinced because somebody has always bailed them out. I know there's a lot of them in jail where they're surprised they ended up in jail. Because, hey man, I've been able to get away with this, that, and the other thing. And somebody's always come to the aid in the name of love. And it's like bailing them out, helping them out. Oh, don't press charges. Or don't do this or don't do that. Yo, come on. You. And sometimes kids need to know. Kids need to learn there are rules. And this is the way things work. You can't buck the system. You can't go against God's law. And you can't go against man's law either. You will pay. And he's showing us this, folks. It's a hard lesson to learn. But I've talked to so many people that get in the way of what God's trying to do in the life of a loved one. They get in the way in the name of love. But see, there's a difference between having a soft heart and a soft head. God wants us to have soft hearts. But he wants us to walk in wisdom. He wants to use knowledge. In Philippians 1:9, he says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." See, love should never be exercised to the exclusion of wisdom and knowledge and discernment. And discernment, knowledge, wisdom, and all that should never be used to the exclusion of love. They're to work together. See, the father loved the kid enough to let him come to himself, to let him come to the place where he realized, this is stupid. And when he came back, that he was convinced. And the father could then receive him. See, if you're a prodigal today, and you've experienced some things that are just rough, and you're having a hard time wondering, why would God allow this to happen in my life? What I've been doing ain't that bad. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed any banks. Understand, God loves you. And these things that you're experiencing, the hard stuff, the painful stuff, it's God saying, hey, come on. Stop. Come home. Come, stop living like this and come home. I love you. I've got better for you than this. I've got a grandson, just turned 18 last month. He's a prodigal. And I could talk to you all how it all happened, everything, but bottom line is he never has gotten it that there are rules and that you got to do what is right. And if you don't do what is right, you're going to have trouble. And about 3 months before he was 18, he got into it, his mom and all that kind of stuff. And that's it. He ended up, getting charged with domestic violence. He tried to punch his mom or whatever, and stepdad stepped in and all that. But he ended up, spending a night in jail. And not even a whole night. I couldn't convince my daughter to leave him in there, for a night. Let him see this is what's, what he's to expect. But anyway, he ended up moving out, living with somebody else, and eventually their rules caught up to him. And he just called us a couple weeks ago and said, Grandpa, hey, I just want to let you know that I'm going to be out on the, he's so dramatic. I'm going to be out on the run. It's like, oh, please, you're not on the run. There's, you're not running from the law or anything. But he, he had no place to stay and all that stuff. And I said, you can live here. My wife told, she was on the phone with him at that point and says, you can live here, but there's rules. Because see, when that whole thing went down at his mom's house, she called me up. Say, hey, Andrew doesn't want to live here anymore. He thinks he can come up there and live with you. And I said, well, what happened? She told me. I said, well, he can come and live here. And he was on speakerphone at that point. And I said, he can come live here. But, he's 18 or almost 18. He still didn't have his diploma. He's been messing around for the last 2 years, 2.5 years, just doing the bare minimum and not really even doing that. Playing hooky and not doing his homework and all that stuff. And I said, ask him, does he want to get his diploma? Yeah, he wants to get his diploma. Okay, here you go. We will get your diploma. Here's what we're going to do. You can either bring him up here or I'll come down there and get him. And here's the thing. There better not be any dope in any of his clothes, because I've got some friends that are cops, and I'll have a drug-sniffing dog there go through his clothes when he comes up here. And you know what? If he gets up here and there's any dope in there, we're going to just take his whole pile of stuff, take it to the end of the driveway, and he's on his own. No arguments, no yelling and screaming, just he's on his own. And you don't need a cell phone. There won't be any need for it. And you won't need an Xbox. You won't need it because we're going to get your diploma. And there's not going to be yelling and screaming. You know, if you don't go to school, because I'll take you to school. But every week I'm going to be checking with your teachers. And I'm going to make sure that you're doing your work, both your homework and you're doing your schoolwork there. And you just didn't go in the front door and out the back door when I drop you off. If you're ditching, it's not going to be yelling, no screaming, no argument. I just pack your stuff up and I take it to the end of the driveway and you're on your own. And I gave him that scenario for, I don't know, a half a dozen different, you know, if this happens, that happens, no yelling, no screaming, just I pack your stuff up, put it at the end of the driveway. At the end of the conversation, he tells his mom, "You can't make me go to Sholo." But see, here's the thing. I love my grandson. I would die for him. But I understand this, that he's got to come to the end of himself. He's got to come to the point where he understands God's ways are higher than his ways. He's got to come to that place where he understands, I can't do what I've been doing and make it. See, and here's something else too, that you parents and grandparents especially need to understand. I know I love my grandson, but you know what? God loves him more than I do. You've got to be convinced of that. See, and that's why I could say this with him. Look, yeah, we'll do whatever. I will help you, but I am not going to hurt you. I am not going to keep you entrenched in this sinful lifestyle that you're living. You can't live this way. He's out on the road. He's out on the run. But I keep praying for him. I know God is going to work on his heart. And coming back now, okay, shifting gears and coming back to this thing, we've seen the father receive the son back. We've seen the older son who's been faithful but doesn't have the father's heart. We've seen now the father come back and try and talk him in there. But look at the father's response to the faithful but angry, indignant, and jealous son. Look at verses 31, 32. And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." See, he's letting the older son know, hey man, I'm rewarding you for your faithfulness. All that I got's yours. But the son needed correction. This older son, he needed to have the same perspective as the father. Just as those Jewish leaders needed to have the same perspective as Jesus. Whatever the sin, folks, no matter how bad you've been living, you can go home. God will run to you with open arms and receive you to himself. We saw this last week, and I want to read it again in John 6:37, Jesus saying, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." See, if you come to him, he won't cast you out. He'll receive you to himself. He'll have open arms and he'll embrace you. But you must come to him. 1 John 1:9 tells us how to do that. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, that's what that prodigal son did when he says, you know what? This is stupid. You know, he comes to himself and he realizes, I've sinned against heaven and before you, Dad. See, the word confess means more than just to verbally admit, like we would use it, say, in a court of law. Come on, come on, Dick, confess, you did it, you're guilty. You just want a verbal admission. But what this word means is, yes, you agree with, you admit verbally, but you agree with strongly, like the son did. Yeah, what I've been doing is wrong. I did these things, I admit it, but what I did was wrong. I agree with you, Dad, that I have sinned against heaven, I have sinned against you. See, that's real repentance. That's coming back home. That's coming back. That's where God will meet you at. He's faithful and he's just to forgive your sin. But you got to come back. Fellowship is then restored. Because see, if he cleanses us from all our unrighteousness, then there's nothing in the way anymore. There's nothing separating us from God. It's been completely removed. Not just covered over, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. If you've been gone, God wants you to come home. He's waiting for you. He's got you here today for that reason. Let's stand up and pray.